again been coming to Good Samaritan Baptist Church for 17 years, preaching for us. He knows you. Praise the Lord. You come and preach what God's laid on your heart tonight, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. Boy, it's good to be here tonight. Amen. I'm glad I'm here with you this evening. Glad I could even be here. Glad I could be anywhere anymore. Amen. That's a good thing. But I wanted to thank the church. Some of you already last night made the statement. But thank you so much for the offering you sent to help us with our house. I just found out about it yesterday because I don't get the receipts as soon as they get the money in the mission. But Nancy, she's been gone for 2 weeks, our secretary of the mission. They've been gone for 2 weeks, and she's the only one that does it. So all her mail piled up. She said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Mike. She said, I'm going through mail today, and when I see receipts, I'll put them in there today, and then I'll send you a copy of them so you know what's going on. I said, I appreciate it. Just keep me updated, you know. And then the other thing was, I made a statement a little while ago that the couple that we are looking at that house about accepted the bid that we had given, and so we're going to be selling some things on that yet this week, and then it amazes me that I don't have to be there to sign the contract. Man, they do this thing through some company in Toledo, Ohio, and they send me the paperwork online, and then it says, if you agree with this, just touch, and it puts my signature in there. Touch. I don't have to sign. I don't have to get hand cramps. I don't have to read a couple dinky small print. I can bring it up bigger on my iPad and read the stinking thing. Man, it's nice. Hey, man, I like that, you know. But you realize how fast you're signing money away, amen? And I make sure I'm reading everything because I want to make sure I know what I'm agreeing to, amen? Because they ain't going to get more out of me than what I have, hallelujah.
Like any old Mike Patterson
could
probably get that.
Any old Mike Patterson could probably do that, amen? And but praise the Lord, it's good. My wife is my wife again today, this morning. I didn't get a chance to talk to her last night when I talked to her, so make sure you tell everybody I said hello. Their church, and she texted me this morning. She said, I'm up, and then she texted me back and says again, she said, well, I know you're in the preacher's fellowship today, so I'll talk to you tonight, amen. So I called her about 5:30, quarter to six, I think, and gave her the good news about what's going on with the house, and she seems to be a little bit excited about that. And, you know, I love my wife. I'm tired of her telling me what to do, amen. I feel like I'm henpecked, man. You can tell Tracy I said that, amen. So, you know, amen, praise the Lord. God is good. Would you turn with me to the book of Malachi tonight? The book of Malachi, please. Someone once said that if you walk in my shoes, it's pretty boring. But if you spend 10 minutes on my mind, you'll go crazy, amen. And sometimes I feel like that, you'll go crazy. They said that, somebody also said that if you walk into a building and you hear two doors slam behind you, you're probably in jail. That's a good one, amen. And see, there was another one I had in my mind, but it's about gone now. My mind's gone too, praise the Lord. But it'll come to me here in a little while. Right in the middle of my preaching, I remember these things, and then I have to tell you because it's just floating there, you know. And if I don't do it, I can't get back to the message, amen. But boy, God is good. In the book of Malachi, would you stand with me for a moment? I'm just going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to move on from there. I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach through the book of Malachi, but I've got seven thoughts on these tonight. I'm not going verse by verse, by the way. Hallelujah! And you're glad for that, amen. But he says here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, "A burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." And what amazed me about Malachi, this is the last book of the Old Testament, and then there is silence for 400 years. Nothing is said for 400 years. The Lord is silent to Israel. Man, I tell you, that is something else, amen. Can you imagine that? How from creation on to here, God's always dealing with them, always talking to them, always sending prophets, always doing something. And then there's 400 years of nothing, man. I tell you, I don't know how I could handle that, amen. I don't know what you... If the Holy Spirit, Pastor, and I understand the Holy Spirit don't speak audibly to us, amen, but if the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking to me through His Word, I don't know what I would do, amen. I don't think I could handle that if the Holy Spirit's not speaking to me as I read the Bible and the Word of God. They said, "The burdens of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." He said, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use this tonight to speak to our hearts, and that you'd have your will and your way accomplished. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to say anything to you tonight, probably, that you do not already know. We're going to be looking at and reviewing a number of scriptures that we already know and are familiar with in light of these passages that I'm going to look at here. But I wrote on the top of my notes, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down, the seven wherein's of Malachi. Now, there's six wherein's, and then the last one is that your words have been stout against me. But that's a wherein, have you? Because they say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You know. And so we're going to use that as a wherein also here. So we're going to look at seven things here about this. Now, he says again in verse 1, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Man, you know, didn't God tell you that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Man, that's the love of God. And yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Well, he proved his love in creation. Amen. He proved it right through creation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. Keep your marker here in the book of Malachi, amen, as a friend of mine would say. He was the first time he ever preached on Wednesday night in this church. The pastor asked him to fill in when he was going on vacation. And so he said, turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. And everybody started laughing at him. And so he said to them, he said, why are you laughing? And somebody said, well, it's pronounced Malachi. He said, well, how would you pronounce it if you were Italian? Amen. And his name is Joel Capizzi. Amen. A good Italian name. Amen. So he actually thought that's how it was pronounced. It was Malachi. Amen. And I guess it wouldn't bother me because when I look at it, that's what it looks like to me. Amen. But and I'm not even Italian. But God says, I have loved you. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and down to verse 20, the Bible says this, who verily was foreordained, speaking about Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, what? For you. But before the foundation of the world, God knew what Jesus was going to do for you and do for me. But he said, in these last times, he has made himself evident, made himself forward, showed you himself. Well, what a wonderful God we have. God says, I have loved you. He proved his love in Christ in John 3:16, and he will prove it again in the rapture of the church. Amen. And you can look those verses up later. You know, 2 Thessalonians very well, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, deal with the rapture of the church, the taking out of the bride of Jesus Christ to be with him. And I tell you what, my friend, the world, it can get pretty rough in our world before then. But nothing, listen to me, nothing has to happen in order for Jesus to come back. But a lot of things can happen, amen. But nothing, he could come right now. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, don't we? Don't we believe that as Baptists that he can come back any moment, any second, any hour, any day? That's what the scriptures teach, amen. And when you study the book of 2 Thessalonians and other passages of scripture and Revelation and other places that go around with the second coming, deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ, I don't know how somebody can say, well, he's going to come halfway through the rapid tribulation, he's going to come at the end of the tribulation, or maybe some are already saying we're already in the tribulation. They have no idea what the tribulation is going to be like, amen. Well, when Obama became president, I had a guy come to me and he said, do you think that Obama is the Antichrist? I said, absolutely not, because he's not bringing peace anywhere, amen. And he sure didn't bring peace. We haven't had a president yet that's brought peace everywhere, amen. But when that Antichrist steps in on the scene, he's going to bring peace. Peace. And then it's 3.5 years later, he's going to break that peace with Israel. Amen. It's going to be, and boy, then you only got 3.5 years left. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, man, that's sad. Because he says, I'm not going to see the wrath of God, brother. He's not just dealing with the idea, I'm not going to see the wrath of God in eternal damnation. I'm not going to see the wrath of God at all when it comes to the tribulational period. I'm out of here, amen. Yeah, he says, I loved you. And they said, yeah, wherein hast thou loved us? Boy, can you imagine somebody saying, where have you shown? How did you love me, God? How did you love me? Well, he loved you and me by giving Jesus Christ to die for our sin. Look at verse 6 of the same chapter. He says in verse 5, he said, "And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, so, as a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised? Wherein have you loved us? And where have we despised you?" Well, I tell you what, the priest, yeah, wherein has we despised thy name? Well, you despise his name when you, number one, when you break the third commandment. Amen. What we mean you despise his name? Well, you take the name of the Lord God in vain. He says in that scripture, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." For the what? And we forget the rest of that verse, Pastor. Have you ever noticed that? We quote that first part of that verse and say, "There you go. That's the third commandment. That's the third commandment." But the rest of that verse says this. Listen again. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And there's more than one way to take the Lord's name in vain, amen. Sometimes we take his name in vain. I've heard people make the statement, they say, "Well, I swear to God." You know, I think you better be awful careful, amen, how you're swearing in God's name. And what I mean by that, what you're saying, and you say, "I'm swearing." It's like I swear on the Bible, you know. I tell you what, I had a hard time doing that when I was standing before a judge. We tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, and maybe, amen. Maybe, you know what I'm saying, amen. I think maybe you don't know what I'm saying, but that was me. And when you believe secular humanism over His Word, you despise His name. When you take counsel from the world rather than from the Word of God, you despise His name, and you use His name in vain. And when people use the term "gosh." That's a term for God. And then I've heard people say, "Oh my gosh." My friend, that's taking his name and holding his name in a position that we ought not to hold it like that. Amen. He is God. He is holy. He is pure. And I've heard people say "gosh" and then use the term "darn" after that. And that's the same as saying the other. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. And when we do those things or use those terminologies, we're taking the name of God in vain as a child of God. But Israel says, "Wherein have we taken your name in vain?" Well, they did not believe what he was telling them. They rejected his truth. They rejected his word. And yet, boy, they said they loved God. But he said, "Wherein have we despised thy name? And wherein hast thou loved us?" We love you, God, but wherein have you loved us? You know, well, how sad it is that people would get to that point. Even today in churches, people come to that place in their life. Look with me at verse 7 of the same text. He says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." And ye say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And that ye say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." The table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, you pollute the bread, or you pollute God, or you say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" You pollute God in many mannerisms. One, by not living a good Christian testimony. You say you're born again, but we were saved by the grace of God. What kind of testimony do you have? I like what that brother preached there today, Brother Dale, the last guy to preach, a fellow that was in prison for a number of years, and he got saved by the grace of God, you know. I like his mentality, preacher, on some things that he made statements about over there, about a good Christian testimony. He said, remember. What are you going to be remembered for? What are you going to be remembered about? What are people going to remember about you, amen, when your life is over? And he says here, they're saying, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And I'm saying, by not living a good Christian testimony. Look at Titus chapter 1 with me just for a moment. Titus, over in your Bible, the book of Titus. Right after 1st and 2nd Timothy there, before you get to Philemon and Hebrews. Titus, and look with me at chapter 1. Down to verse 15 and verse 16, he says this: "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, now watch, They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. He said, listen, they say they know God. He said, but there's no proof in the pudding. Their life is not adding up, Pastor, with what they say. How many people have you met, Pastor, in all your ministry or wherever you've been in the ministry and since you've been saved, that say they're born-again believers, but when you watch them, what they are doing is not adding up with what they say that they are. And oh, they might be great people when they come to the house of God. They might do good in church. You might do some right things, you know. But boy, when you watch their lives, you say, where is it? What are they? Are they really born again believers, saved by the grace of God? Doesn't that raise questions to your mind? Now listen, I'm not going to say people aren't saved that do wrong. Because if I said that, then you should kick me out of this pulpit, preacher, amen. Because we've all done some wrong as born-again believers, saved by the grace of God. I'm talking about those that say they're saved, and there is no evidence of salvation in their life, other than the fact they said, I prayed a prayer. I want to tell you what, that prayer means absolutely nothing if there's not confession and repentance in your heart between you and the Holy God. That prayer means absolutely nothing if you're just saying it as a fire escape, amen? You're just saying it for that reason. And my friend, listen to me. Salvation is much more than you saying a prayer and then saying that you got saved because you said that prayer. Salvation is such more in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ that we need to be serving Him and following Him and walking with Him. Wherein have we polluted thee? Well, I want to tell you what, you live a lifestyle that's not consistent with the Word of God. And you're polluting the testimony of the Holy God in your life. I wrote down, by serving with shallowness of heart and no consecration, no holiness. You just serve the Lord with just a shallow heart. That's all there is, man. Or by pretending to be holy. Pretending to be holy. That's one there I see in many, many, many areas in people's lives today. They have a pretense of being holy, but there is no holiness in them other than what they say or how they talk, and that's it. You don't see it in their lives. You don't see it in what they're doing every day on a day-to-day basis. Amen. So God says, I have loved you, and they say, wherein hast thou loved us? He says, O priests that despise my name, and they say, wherein have we despised thy name? He said, ye have offered pollution upon my bread upon my altar, and they say, well, wherein have we polluted thee? And look at another one with me, chapter 2. Over in the book of Malachi in chapter 2. You go down to chapter 2 with me and look down to verse 17. The Bible says this in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Let's say that one more time. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? That's the question that they're raising. Where is the God of judgment? And they're saying, they're saying to everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them because they've done evil. He's taken delight in that. God doesn't take delight in evil. Never has God taken delight in evil. I've heard people make the statement, Pastor, sometimes, well, I might have sinned, but God got the glory out of it. No, God does not get the glory out of sin. I heard a preacher say that on a tape one time, Pastor. God got the glory out of the sin. No, God don't get glory out of sin, amen. You know when God gets the glory? When you confess that sin to Him and bring it before Him and tell Him how sorry you are and you have a repentant heart about it and against it, and then you're going to do what's right. Then God gets the glory, but not because of the sin, but because of your repentant act between you and Him as a believer in Christ. He will get the glory, but not because of the sin. He said, ye have wearied me. He said, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. They said, wherein have we wearied Him? Look at Matthew chapter 15 with me just for a moment. Matthew in chapter 15. Over in the book of Matthew in chapter 15. Wherein have ye wearied me, they say, with your words. And I watch this. Matthew in chapter 15. Well, I'm going to be there in a second. There we come. Matthew chapter 15. Look with me down to verse 8. He says this. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. boy, I tell you what, my friend, where have we worried God with our words? Mark chapter 7, verse 16, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah in chapter 20. Now go to Mark chapter 7 with me. Go to Mark chapter 7 with me just for a moment. Mark chapter 7. And look at these couple of verses here. Mark chapter 7, and let's look down to verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet has prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's out of Isaiah 29:13. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is from... That's like coming to church and maybe saying, praise the Lord, coming to church and maybe opening up a hymnal and singing a hymnal, but your heart is not in it. Your heart is not there. You're just going through the words. You're just repeating what you've known for years or repeating what you're reading. And pretty soon, those songs of pastor come to the point where they mean nothing to you. Amen. I was in a church, and I might have shared this here before, a church out in Maine years ago, and it's no longer there. The pastor is now in Missouri, and he's got Alzheimer's, and he's failing quick, I guess. They said dementia is what he has. But they would sing, Revive Us Again. Amen. And when they would sing, Revive Us Again, they go, Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And they all had cowboy boots on. And they had a wooden floor like this. And I want to tell you, and it was a building, and it echoed in that building, the way that building was laid out. They didn't have a ceiling to deaden the sound, amen. And that ceiling went up like this. Man, I tell you, the first time they did it, like, it scared me half to death. When they stopped, I'm jumping. I'm thinking somebody's getting ready to shoot me, amen. And then I caught what was going on. And every time they sang that song, they would do that. But they did it with a smile on their face, you know. And boy, if you didn't sing that song, they'd be upset with it because they wanted to have revival in their midst, amen. And I'm not saying that brings revival in their midst. I'm saying they were just excited about something. And sometimes we sing hymns like, Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. No, man, let's get something to revive us again, amen. Let's get something going, hallelujah. Just some excitement between us and God as a believer in Jesus Christ. You might not be as boisterous as me, amen. I'm sitting over there today, man, everybody over there starting to shout amen, and I'm throwing up my hand saying amen when that preaching was going on. And not everybody did that, amen. And that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that if you don't. But boy, just let your face once in a while know what's going on in your heart, amen. Amen. There's something happening, and just don't be afraid to at least smile about it and say, thank the Lord, maybe in your heart. Bill Randolph used to sit with me in meetings sometimes. He preached revival meetings for me years ago. He might be gone now. He was up there a number of years. He's been in Florida now for a long time. But we would set in a meeting, a preacher's meeting, and he'd sit there like this, brother, and something would just spark him from the Word of God. He'd just go like this. Thank you, Lord. That's it. Thank you, Lord. You'd hear him say that at least once or twice during a message, you know, when God was speaking to his heart. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Boy, I tell you, you'd be preaching, old Bobby Stewart would be sitting out there. Bobby Stewart's gone home with the Lord now. He'd be sitting out in the auditorium, and when I'm preaching sometimes, he'd go like this. That's right, brother. That's right. Amen. You know, that's not everybody's not like that, amen. Not everybody's a Bobby Stewart, not everybody's a Bill Randolph, not everybody's a Mike Patterson. And aren't you glad for that one, hallelujah, amen. Well, praise the Lord. He said, you have wearied me. When have we wearied you? Well, by asking only when you're in trouble, amen. And not repenting, not repentative at all. He said, you say, I'm in trouble again, and so now you're going to pray. That's the only time you come to the Lord. He said, you are wearying me. Why? Because usually when you come to the Lord in that time of a need, it's not because of your heart relationship with the Lord. It's because you want something rather than give God the honor and the glory. By continually wondering sometimes why isn't God here and working in an obvious way. I've heard that so many times in churches sometimes. How come God's not involved in our church? He is. He is, amen. He is involved in your church. Give Him the glory. Give Him the honor. And put Him in the place where He needs to be in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, and boy, come to the house of God with anticipation in your life. Can I tell you what? You couldn't put up with this kind of preaching every day. That's why you have a pastor. Amen. You couldn't. I couldn't. I don't want somebody shouting at me all the time, amen, every time they get up in the pulpit. Because I preach, listen, when I pastor, brother, and that's why it only lasted 3.5 years for me. I preach like this in Sunday school. I preach like this in the Sunday morning. I preach like this at Sunday night. I preach like this at Wednesday night. You know what? They became weary of that kind of preaching. Sometimes it works for some people, but it didn't work for me. I knew God called me into evangelism, amen. In fact, Bill Randolph told me when he met me first time, he said, "Are you sure you should be pastoring?" I said, "I'm going into evangelism." "That's right where you need to be, brother." Amen. By asking when we're in trouble, that's to repent without repentance at all. By continually wondering why God isn't here and working in an obvious way. And then by questioning God's every move in directing our lives. God, why? Why, God? How come you're allowing this to happen? How come this is going on right now, Lord? Why? Why? And we just question Him over and over and over again. And by the way, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with asking God why, amen. It's our attitude when we're doing it. That's the problem. Our attitude when we're doing it as believers in Jesus Christ. And look with me, if you will, at another thought. Go with me to chapter 3. Again, back in the book of Malachi, amen. Malachi, let me get myself over there one more time. Malachi chapter 3. I know it's in here somewhere. Where did I go? Oh, here I go. I lost my Bible. There I go. I lost my Bible ribbon that I had stuck in there. Malachi chapter 3. And look with me, if you would, down to verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Wherein? Wait, what? Why? Why should we return? They're saying to him. Where? What have we done that makes us need to come back to you where we ought to be? Well, they said, "Wherein shall we return?" Well, number one, by returning to His ordinances or His truth or His word. Amen. What He tells us in His word. By returning to do His will. And by returning to your first love, according to the book of Revelation. Amen. Remember, He said, remember the first love, your first love. Remember when you, He said, return, come back to that. Repent, come back to that. Amen. How many of you remember when you got saved? Amen. Well, now listen, I know, Pastor, we don't go by feelings. Amen. But can I tell you what? When I got saved, man, it felt good. Amen. And I wanted to tell everybody. In that little prison I was in, Pastor, I went to every convict. Amen. And I went to every one of them guys and told them I got saved. Told them, and I never had one of them laugh at me. I told them, "Hey, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ last night. And when I come out of that cell that morning, boy, they couldn't believe the difference in me." Amen. Well, that's God, amen. And I wasn't perfect, brother. I tell you what, I got so aggravated a couple of times, I almost got in a couple of fights after I got saved, amen. I mean, my temper would just flare so quick and so easy. And boy, and the only reason I didn't, just because of God, amen. He just kept me out of that mess. That would have got me another 6 months to a year in a fight in that place, you know. God just kept me out of a mess and just calm my heart every time. But that's God. He said, "Return unto me." He said, "I will return unto you." That's repentance. Come back to God where you need to be as a believer in Christ. If you know something in your life that is not right, that, I mean, listen, I can't tell you where you're not right with God. I can't tell you that. But you can. And God can tell you through His Holy Spirit. Get back to Him where you need to be as a child of God. Get back in your Bible. Get back in prayer. And you're already back in church, amen. Get back in prayer. And come up close to God again as a child of God. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, he makes this statement. 2 Corinthians, boy, a tremendous statement that we read here. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And look with me, I think this is what I want. Verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Otherwise, when you have godly sorrow and you repent, there's nothing to go back to. not to be repented of. You're not going to repent of getting right with God and say, oh, I repent of that, I don't want to be right with God. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, amen, unto salvation, he tells you and I. And when we get saved, he says, not to be repented of. That means we're saved, man. We're saved. We're saved. And so when you confess things to God as a child of God, guess what? There's nothing for you to go back to. Just stay right with God, amen. Stay where he wants to be. So many times we make commitments to God, say, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. I'm going to read 3 chapters a day. I'm going to read a devotional every day. I'm going to do that. And boy, it's not very long before you skip one day. And then it's not very long before you skip 2 days. And after you skip 2 days, you'll pretty soon maybe skip 3 in a row. And maybe before then, maybe sometimes the whole week goes by. And then you're see, it has to be habit forming. And then you're out of habit. Amen. It's like quitting smoking. I quit smoking. I never went back. Amen. It was a habit that I had. I quit, I gave up. Well, what we need to do is we just need to quit some things in our lives and get right with God. It's just that simple. You say, it can't be. It's that simple. It really is that simple. We need to return to His order. We need to return to His love. We need to return to the first love as believers in Christ, to His will and then to the first love. And then verse 8 of the same chapter, you know where this one's going, amen. You can't get away from Malachi chapter 3. And then you run down there to verse 8 with me as we look at this. He says, will a man rob God? Yea, ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. I was sitting down today doing some figuring, Pastor, and right now, as is, I've had a little over $30,000 come in, and I sat down and I figured out what my tithe is going to be on it, and it's going to be $3,500 right now. You know, so I took and I subtracted from what has come in, I minus $3,500, and that rest of that money is what I have to work with. The rest of that's going to my home church, amen, tithe. And I pay tithe on everything I get. And when I get to this next $10,000, it's been promised to me that it's going to come in. As soon as I get that, there'll be another $1,000 that goes back to my home church. So I'm going to end up with $9,000. It'll still be under $40,000, but I'm closer than what I was 2 months ago, amen. So isn't God good, amen? When I pay tithe, I give tithe on everything I get. And I believe I need to give it on that, amen. Somebody says, yeah, but that's a gift. Oh, listen, my friend. I get green handshakes all the time. And guess what happens? I give tithe on that. I just give tithe on that. How can you not, amen? And you look at me. I'm fat and happy, amen. And I tell you what. Well, I tell you, God's good. Yeah, he says, ye have robbed me. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now here with you. You prove me with a tithe, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Boy, I want to tell you what, it's good to be blessed by God, amen. And I can look at some things in my life and say, you know, God, when are you going to bless me? Listen, he blessed me with a family. He blessed me with 3 children that are saved by the grace of God. He's blessed me. He doesn't always say that blessing is going to be financial, Pastor. Amen. He's blessed me to see all my grandchildren come to Christ. Amen now. He's blessed me. I had the privilege of leading 2 stepsisters to the Lord. He's blessed me. Had the privilege of leading 1 of my stepbrothers to the Lord. He's blessed me. Amen. I've had the privilege of seeing some of my nephews and nieces get saved. He's blessed me. I've seen my own brother, full brother, get saved. He's blessed me. I've seen his wife get saved. He's blessed me. I guess God has blessed me. And then he gave me a wife on top of all that and blessed me even more. Amen. I think I told you last night that I like to tell her that, honey, you know, when I married you, I married up. But you didn't do too bad yourself. Amen. God said, ye have robbed me. No, he's blessed you. Amen. You robbed me by not tithing and giving offerings out of the abundance of what God has given you. But by not witnessing. Amen. You robbed him. By not letting him have control in your lives, you rob him. So there's more than one way to rob God. Amen. By not giving your time to him, you rob him. Wait, look what he says in verse 11. He says, if you do this, and I'll bless you, and I'll pour out a blessing upon you, that you cannot, not enough to receive him. Man, he says, it's going to be that great. He said, and I will rebuke the devourer. Who's that? Well, that's the devil, amen. That's the only, he says, I will rebuke the devil for your sake, the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. You say, oh, but Brother Mike, I planted a garden, it didn't turn out too good. Now listen, my friend, he's talking about meeting your needs, amen, meeting your needs. Why would I want a garden if I have a grocery store to go to? Meeting your needs. No, I'm just kidding, amen. I love garden, and I love fruit stands, amen. I spend a lot of time at fruit stands sometimes, amen. But I pay, sister. I pay for mine. When I'm here, hallelujah, got somebody stole her stuff, and then some people brought it back. Can you imagine that? Don't know who, but did they put any money in there for the rest of the stuff they didn't bring back? Wow, glory to God, amen. That's a man, that's a great ending to a good story, amen. That's going to preach. I'm going to use that, amen. Hallelujah. Boy, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, he said, listen, I'll bless you. I will bless you beyond everything that you can ever think. But don't rob me. Don't rob God. That's what he's telling you. And then look with me down to verse 13 of chapter 3, where he makes this statement. Your words have been stout against me. Well, that's a complaint. Just stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, good night, the whole book of Malachi. Amen. You go back and read, they're always complaining and griping about something, you know. But verse 13 again. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Boy, what a way to end up the Old Testament, amen, with these words.
Yeah.
God said, your words have been stout against me. And here's the wherein I get out of that. They say, well, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we spoken so much against thee, Lord? Yet, that's what they're saying. Wherein have we spoken against you? That's the thought that comes to my mind there. Well, sometimes it's in blaming God for what seems to be wrong in our lives. Amen. If something goes wrong and we blame God. God, how come you're not blessing me like you bless others? By saying it is vain to serve him. I do right all the time and I tithe and never seem to get ahead in anything, Lord. Well, he doesn't say he's just going to necessarily bless you with all kinds of finances. He says your responsibility is to tithe, amen. But I've learned this a long time ago. If you tithe like you're supposed to tithe, God will always meet your needs. I've heard just a lady just recently stood up in Brother Heflin's church a week ago, Thursday night. 2 weeks ago Thursday night, I was preaching on Thursday night before I started meetings on that Sunday, and she stood up and gave a testimony about her finances and just giving above and beyond, and she was talking about how God met her need and how God did this for her and how God did this for her and how God did this for her. God just blessed her. What a testimony that she had. A young lady, single mother with two children. Her husband left her and walked out the door on her. But yet, boy, God is just blessing her because she's tithing. She's giving above and beyond. Amen? Above and beyond her tithe. And God is blessing her. By saying it is vain to serve him. I do right and I tithe and never seem to get ahead. By saying, others say that they are believers, Lord. Others say they're believers, yet they live in sin and it seems like God is not chasing them at all. But yet he chases me. Well, do you ever think, you wonder, maybe they're not saved? Thought comes to my mind. And by the way, you're not always going to see how God is chasing somebody in their life. Amen. You're not going to see. You don't know what's in their body. You don't know what's happening. And just because, by the way, just because somebody gets sick, don't say God is chastening them. Amen. Because that is a lie of the devil. And he would try to use that to destroy a church, to destroy a home, to destroy a family, to destroy friendships. He will use that to try to destroy something somewhere, somehow, some way. But because of that, sometimes we become bitter towards God. God said, man, your words have been stout against me. You're saying that I don't care. Well, look with me at Hebrews just for a moment, please, and then we're going to be done. Hebrews. Go back to the book of Hebrews with me, and let's go to Hebrews in chapter 12, I believe, is what I want. Hebrews chapter 12. He makes a statement in Hebrews in chapter 12, and verse 6, he said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, when's the scourging take place? Scourging is always much worse than the chastening, amen? The chastening starts it. when you don't give in to the chasing, when you don't listen to God in the chasing, the scourge is going to come eventually. And that's going to be harder on you than the chastening if you just get that right with God. Just get that thing right with God. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, talking about all Christians are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That word there is a word that he uses to describe one without a father. He said, You're not mine then. You're not my child. If you don't get chastened at all, you're not my child. Watch, he says down to verse 11. Now, no chastening for the moment present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that's what the point of chastening is, that it might exercise the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. And now you're going to do what's right in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that brings peace to you as a child of God when you do what's right, when you get those things right with God. So he said, wherefore lift up the hand. I've used this here in this church before. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It means, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But rather let it be healed, he said. So what's the idea there? It's the idea like this. Quit walking around like this after you've been chased. Say, oh, God doesn't love me. God just hates me. I'm going to eat some worm. No, he said, lift up the hands. Strengthen the legs. Amen. Hold your head up again. You got that thing right with God. You got it right. If you don't get it right with God, the chasing's coming. But once you chase it, if you get that thing right with God, He wants you to live the right way for Him. And you can go. We've all done stupid things, amen. We've all sinned outside of the will of God in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. I've never met anybody yet that has not sinned some way, some shape, some form as a born again believer, saved by the grace of God. If they say, I've never sinned, then I'll tell you what. I think I can go back to 1 John, amen, and take them back there. Because 1 John is written to born-again believers. And if we say we have no sin, then His truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says, amen. That's written to born-again believers. We blame God for what's wrong in our lives. We say it's vain to serve Him because we do all the right things and He's not doing anything for us. And He's still chastening us, it seems like. We say others say that they're believers, yet they live in sin, and it seems like God's not chastening them. And then we become bitter towards God. And then it's not long before we're not listening to His word when it's preached. Not long before we sing a song and it's just words from our lips. Not long before we maybe only come to one service a week because we don't want to be the other times because we're disgruntled over the things of God. And not long before others see that's evident in your life and they begin to pick up on your bitterness and your anger. And then it's not long before you get mad at them because they want you to do right and to serve God and to follow God. Amen? It don't take long. It don't take long. How do you know, Brother Mike? I've been there. When I was first saved, I got bitter a couple of times, Sister Rice, amen, Sister Bev. I got bitter a couple of times, amen. And boy, God had to turn my heart around on that. What the worst thing that would happen for me to get bitter. Amen? Worst thing to happen. I was going to church, a couple of things I could not necessarily agree with, but some guys I know, close friends of mine, left the church in anger and bitterness, Pastor, and I refused to do it. I stayed. And then I sat down one day and I talked to the pastor. And I didn't go mad. I just went and talked to the pastor. This is what you said. This is what you say you're believing. And this is what where you're holding. And I can't agree with you. I said, so we're going to have to leave the church. And I loved him. I said, Pastor, I love you. But I said, I can't stay because what you're doing, teaching, is not biblically correct. And so he wouldn't take a stand on the rapture of church, number one. Amen. He said, all three positions are good. I don't want to take a stand on any one. And I thought, what do you mean you don't want to take a stand, you know? Man, that got me big time because I knew some Baptist teaching by that time. Amen. And I just, so we left. And he stayed a friend of mine until he left the church years later. You know, why? Because I loved him. But bitterness. If I left bitter and never got that right with God, Pastor, I would still be bitter today over that. If you never get it right with God, you say, I'm not going back there anymore. Well, get it right with God, amen. You might not go back, but get it right with God. Get it straightened out with the Lord. and get your heart where it needs to be, that God can use you, amen. God needs this church in this community. He needs it here. If for nothing else, it's a lighthouse, amen. A lighthouse. And people hear what's going on. They see cars pulling in here. They know that you're worshiping the Lord. You say, but it has not done anything in all these years. My friend, listen to me. Who cares? Continue to do what's right as a child of God and be obedient to God and get behind the work, get behind the ministry, get behind the pastor, get behind the Lord, amen. Get behind God and His thing and do what's right and follow His direction and follow His path, that He would be honored and that He would be glorified. Don't say like they have and make your word stout against God, questioning everything He says, everything He does. God has reasons for everything, amen. I don't try to figure out God. It wouldn't do me any good, amen. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. Just couldn't do it. It's never going to work, amen. Just have to trust Him continually as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. These seven wherein's in the book of Malachi. Again, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein shall we return? Where? Wherein have we robbed thee? And what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, I tell you what, my friend, I don't know where you're at tonight in your Christian life. I know I hit a lot of things, and I'm not going to pretend that it was easy to preach. Boy, God spoke to my heart when I was going over these notes this afternoon again when I got back, Pastor. He speaks to my heart every time I look at messages. If He ain't going to speak to me, it ain't going to speak to you. Tonight, though, maybe with an upraised hand, you'd say, Brother Mike, would you just pray for me? Because there's something, it might only be one little thought in that message, something there that God spoke to my heart in tonight. How about right now? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Now, another question I have for you. Are you sure you have eternal life? 100% for sure. If your life ended right now, where will you spend eternity? Are you sure that you go to heaven? Are you sure 100% that you go to heaven? If you're not, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that right now tonight? When I raise hands, say, Mike, just pray for me. Just pray for me. I'm not sure of my eternal life. I'm not sure of my eternal salvation. All right, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to pray for you. Then you stand. Let's stand to our feet and I'll pray for you. And then remain standing with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for your precious word, Father. I know sometimes, Lord, I get wound up and I shout, Lord, and I get excited, Father. But I don't want anything I ever say to come across mean from this pulpit or any other pulpit, Lord. So I pray, Father, for these tonight to raise their hand. Help them, dear Lord, please, and strengthen them, Father, to cause them to do right, Lord, that they will not stand against you in anything, Father, but they will follow you 100% all the way, Lord. And they'll be behind everything, Father, that you be glorified now and honored. In Jesus' precious name, I give you the praise and the thanksgiving. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you just slip out right now and come to the altar tonight. Come on. God bless you. Amen. And you might not be able to kneel down, but you can sit on the front pew. Amen. You just come. Turn that thing over to the Lord. Whatever it is God spoke to your heart about, whatever God spoke to your heart about, just turn it over to Him. Turn it over to Him. Let Him have His will and His way accomplished in your life and in your heart. Let Him do what He wants to do, His way and His way only.
Seven, wherein hast we? Take a moment, let's spend some time in meditation. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that message. Let's grab a Bible one more time and turn to Psalms 139. The last two verses of that, Psalms 23 and 24. I don't know if we've sung this here before. We've added a couple words to this. It's not faithful to the point of the Runyon's going word for word, punctuation perfect. But let's go ahead and sing those two verses and follow along as I'd add a couple words that'll fit. Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from all my sin and set me free." Once more. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from all my sin and set me free." Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being in His house tonight. We'll be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, for our Wednesday service. It'll be revival time. Praise the Lord.